This morning's reading is from the Gospel according to St. John. It begins at chapter 2, verse 1, and it's to be found on page 1064 of your pew Bibles. 1064, John 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom and sighed and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. This is the word of the Lord.
The first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are alive today, and by your Spirit, you are with us now. Please, as we look at these words, may you open our eyes to see your glory as you are. And so, for each of us here, may we put our faith in you, or have our faith in you strengthened today. In Jesus' name, in your name, amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever met somebody and the first impressions you got of that person turned out to be nothing like what they were really like? You know, they turned out to be just much more interesting, much more unpredictable than you expected. Well, back in my first week at university, we were put in these little families in Freshers Week. So there were two of us, two brothers, and two sisters, as a way of kind of helping get to know some people. And one of my sisters was a girl called Naomi, and she was a very nice, quiet, seemingly shy girl, and yeah, I met her on the first couple of days, and as the week went on, it was clear that she wasn't really kind of getting involved in all the sort of wild things that people were doing. Maybe she was very wise. And so I basically sort of stopped seeing anything of her after that sort of first couple of days and didn't really see her very much for the rest of university. But it turns out that Naomi has become a very famous actress. And so there she is, Naomi Harris, Oscar-nominated, Miss Moneypenny. And I completely missed all of this. So there you go, Miles. Don't make that kind of mistake next week. You never know who you might be meeting. Well, John is introducing us to Jesus. And the thing about Jesus, right, is he's one of the most well-known people, isn't he, in history. And for many people in our culture who are not Christian, they probably think, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, we know about him. Yeah, you know, we learnt maybe about him at Sunday school, maybe a bit at school. We know what he's like. And we've kind of moved on. You know, as a culture, we've grown up, we've moved past that phase. We've moved on from Jesus. We don't really need to think about him anymore. Maybe some of you have had those kind of thoughts. But of course, most of us in here would say we follow Jesus. Perhaps we say we know Jesus. We're familiar with him. And as we start John's gospel, there's just the possibility, isn't there, that we think, okay, here we are again. Back to basics. Here is John. He's introducing Jesus to us. He's saying, believe in Jesus. And we might be tempted to think this is just very simple. And maybe we can just kind of switch off for this term as we get back to basics. I don't know if you ever have that kind of thought. Maybe you've had that thought about studying John's gospel this term. Well, if that's the case, I want to suggest he is full of surprises. So in the two incidents we read about today, in the first one, this is a guy who brings around about 1,000, equivalent of 1,000 bottles of wine to a wedding. And in the second one, this is a guy who brings a whip and drives everybody out of the church of his day. Both of these two things are not what we think. And it begs the question, do you really know him? Do you really know him? Last time, the first five disciples in chapter 1 have met Jesus and they've come to believe that he is the Messiah. But Jesus ended the chapter by saying, you will see greater things. And so that's what we're going to see today, some greater things, more of his glory. Today, we've got two incidents, two really different incidents, showing us two very different kind of ways that Jesus can act, placed next to each other. And it begs the question, do you really know him? Well, the first incident is the one when Jesus brought wine to the wedding. Have a look down in verse 1. He's up in Galilee. There's a wedding at a place called Cana. His mother's been invited. Jesus has two and his disciples. This is before Jesus has started his public ministry. And I imagine it's just a small community family wedding. But there's a problem. There's a potential social embarrassment brewing because the wine has run out. Now, I understand in that culture, it was the bridegroom's responsibility to provide the wine. So if the wine runs out halfway through a wedding, he's going to look really bad. It's going to be a big problem for him. And so Jesus' mother asks Jesus for help. But look at verse 4. He says to her, my hour has not yet come. And this phrase, my time, or literally my hour, it will come up throughout John's gospel. And it is only fulfilled when Jesus goes to the cross and his resurrection. That is his hour. And it's not yet come. He hasn't even gone public yet. But, well, Mary knows her son. And she trusts that he will help. And he does, of course. So you get this description from verse 6 down of what happens. Of course, you're probably familiar with this. There are six great stone water jars and 30 gallons approximately in each. He tells the servants, fill them right up and then take some of the wine to the master of the banquet who tastes it take some of the water, who tastes it, and it has now become wine. Look at verse 10. He calls the bridegroom and he says, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best until now. And then the punchline in verse 11. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Jesus' miracles, in fact, John describes them as signs, pointing to who he really is, pointing to his true nature, his glory, his character. So how does this sign, which actually is not really a public one, is it? Actually, it's just the disciples and the servants know about it. How does this sign reveal his glory? Well, for a start, changing water into wine, that is miraculous, isn't it? A few years ago, when one of our sons was three, he was in the bath playing, and he had a cup of water, and he was pouring it into another cup and doing this, and we were watching it, and I said, well, what are you doing? And he says, I'm turning water into wine, which was really funny, particularly when he's only three. It's lovely. But it, of course, was a reminder that you can't just turn water into wine. It's a miracle. Only God can do that. But why wine? Why wine? I once saw a comedy sketch by Rowan Atkinson a number of years ago when he mocks this event. He basically says, look, it's just a party trick that Jesus has done. And why so much? Okay, so 6 times 30, that's 180 gallons. That's 81,000 centiliters. That's just over 1,000 bottles of our standard bottles of wine. That is ridiculously excessive, isn't it? For Jesus suddenly to produce this, it's crazy, isn't it? I mean, is Jesus saying, go and get really, really drunk? I don't think so. In fact, they tended to water down their wine quite a lot more than we do. It seems crazy, unless we know there are some Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. So in Amos chapter 9, Amos the prophet says, in that day I will restore David's broken tent. And King David, the Messiah, is coming. The days are coming, he says, when the harvest is going to be amazing. The grape harvest is going to be amazing. And he says, new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. Amos predicts the day when the Messiah comes, the time when the Messianic age comes. It will be amazingly fruitful, abundant life, symbolized by abundant wine. So what is the glory that the disciples see? Well, they're seeing that Jesus has come to bring abundant life. He's come to bring life. This is really, really wonderfully good news for us. Jesus is not predictable, is he? He's not boring. He's not a killjoy. Now, you might expect, think about these two incidents. You might expect that Jesus would come to the wedding and get angry about what they're doing, but he doesn't. He's come to bring abundant life. Do you really know him? Well, he wants you to know him. He wants you to see this sign and see his glory and then put your trust in him. And so have this life, this abundant life, which, of course, hasn't quite fully come. Has it? Because verse 4 reminds us, his hour has not yet come. Jesus has got things to do to prepare so that you and I can join him in his eternal kingdom if we say yes to him. And the next incident actually shows a little bit about what some of the things Jesus needs to do to prepare for this life. So let's have a look at the second incident. This is the one when Jesus brought a whip to the temple. Have a look down to verse 13. It's not long later, and he's gone up to the Jewish Passover festival in Jerusalem, as they did every year. And Jesus goes to the temple. There's only one temple in the land, the great temple of the Lord. And he finds a market going on inside. There are cows and sheep and doves. There are tables covered in money and money changers. You know, all of this stuff going on. They're selling the animals, no doubt, for sacrifices. The money changers enabling people to have the right currency to pay their temple tax. Two activities that surely are helpful. But think about where they're doing it. In the temple. And look at how Jesus responds. He finds some cords. He makes a whip. And he just drives everybody out. The cattle, the doves, the sheep, the people. Turns the tables over. I mean, it's an incredible incident. This is, in John's gospel, the first public thing that Jesus does. Look at verse 16. Think of his tone of voice. Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? What do you make of Jesus here? Do you really know him? Jesus at the wedding, who produces all that wine, he's kind of the Jesus we like, isn't he? Whereas Jesus here in the temple, who gets angry like this, he's not really quite so comfortable, is he? The Jesus who does a miracle at the wedding, whereas here, he doesn't even do a miracle. He just makes a makeshift whip, and he gets physical and drives them out. It's really interesting, isn't it? They're so different, these two incidences. Well, how do the disciples respond? Well, look at verse 17. His disciples remembered that it is written, and this is Psalm 69, zeal for your house will consume me. So we know they have faith in Jesus. They think he's the Messiah. And with their eyes of faith, they see he's acting exactly like King David, the greatest king of the past, the righteous king, the king who was persecuted by the people and who was zealous for God and his temple. They see that Jesus is fulfilling what the Messiah is supposed to do. But what about the rest of the people? What do they see? Well, look at verse 18. They demand, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Well, on one level, it seems a bit reasonable, doesn't it? You know, he's just caused this pandemonium. What authority have you got? But they should have seen that he's right. They should have reflected on what he is doing. In fact, he's doing exactly what the Messiah was going to do when he came. They should have realized the temple should not be like St. Albans Market. If we were there yesterday, it was bustling and packed and loud. It should be rather a place of prayer, a place where people come to repent of their sins and receive forgiveness, a place of worship, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And instead, they've turned it into a market. What a cheek to ask for a miraculous sign. But in fact, it's interesting, isn't it, that if he was just sort of a guy who'd done some antisocial behavior, wouldn't they have just kind of got the temple guards to arrest him? It makes you think that they must have sensed there was something about him. They must have sensed or suspected, maybe in their consciences, that he is the prophet. Come to his people. Well, look at Jesus' answer. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. There we go. There's the sign that Jesus gives. And on that day, I don't think anybody really understood the meaning of that sign. I mean, look, they take it completely literally in verse 20. It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? I mean, if they did destroy it, and if he did raise it in 3 days, literally, well, he would be proving his authority. But John tells us in verse 21 what he's really saying. And what he's really saying is that he is the temple. Just think for a moment, what was that temple for God's people through the whole of the Old Testament time? It was It was the place where God said, I will make my presence felt and known. That's where you come to meet me at the temple. And that's where you come to bring your sacrifices so that you can be forgiven, so that you can have a relationship with me. That's what the temple was. But they have failed to use it as they should. They've abused it. They've fallen short. The religious leadership is not helping the people or the nations to come to God and find forgiveness. They're more interested in their income, more interested in feathering their nests, in their own interests. And in fact, the temple, what Jesus found in the temple is just the tip of the iceberg. It's just a symbol of how corrupt the whole thing has become. So Jesus has come to bring the cleansing of judgment. This last week, the Grenfell Fire report has come out. I don't know if you've read reports about it. It's a terrible litany of wrongdoing. Pretty much everybody involved in the refurbishment that put that cladding on, pretty much everybody did wrong. So the local authority put pressure on the architect to buy cheap cladding that we now discover was terribly flammable. The company that made it had failed EU safety, but they suppressed that. Their UK sales team didn't tell them that, didn't tell the architect that. Then there were two other companies that made foam that was between the cladding and the building. And both of these companies, the tests that they had made on their material showed that they were flammable, but they either cheated the tests or suppressed the results. Incredible. The regulator had got too chummy with the companies and wasn't doing its job properly. The national government department was completely understaffed. They didn't care about fire safety. The contractors devolved the safety to another consultant who didn't finish his job, and then they didn't bother to check. And even the fire brigade made some mistakes that they should have learned from a previous incident very similar to this. Everybody involved, it seems, did wrong. And the result was 54 adults, 18 children died. And when you read through it, your blood should be boiling. You should be feeling angry because the whole system needs a complete clear out. And that's what they're suggesting. 58 recommendations, including a new chief construction advisor. And it is something just like this that Jesus found when he came to Jerusalem, when he came to the temple, and he saw the whole religious system and leadership was corrupt. Not just 72 people died as a result, but thousands of souls being prevented from meeting God and receiving forgiveness. Jesus is right to be angry. He is right to cleanse, to purify. In fact, it's just as Malachi the prophet said, that the Lord will come to his temple and he will purify it, cleanse it like a launderer, purify it as if with fire. Jesus has come to bring the cleansing of judgment. And of course, we learn in the rest of his teaching that it's not just on his own people, the Jews, but judgment is going to come for the world as well. Out with the old, in with the new. God has become flesh. His body now fulfills that temple. There is a new leader. And now Jesus is the place to meet God and to receive sacrifice for sin. So Jesus has come to bring abundant life. But for this to happen, he also needs to cleanse out the old corruption in his people and bring judgment. So both the bringing of judgment and the bringing of life are Messiah jobs, necessary Messiah jobs. Do you really know him? He's not really, is he, a nice, moderate, soothing character. He is full of life and fire. Do you really know him? The last three verses of chapter 2 show us it is possible for people to think they know him, to believe they have faith, but not really and truly to have it. So the people in Jerusalem, look at verse 23, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing. He must have been doing other things too, and believed in his name. But Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them because he knew them. He knew what was in a person. He knew that their faith, they were just temporarily amazed at him. They thought, Jesus is interesting, wonderful. But actually, it would turn out that they didn't really see his true glory. They didn't really believe in him. And they missed out. They were going to miss out on the life that he was bringing. Well, I missed out on a friendship with a famous Hollywood actress, perhaps. But it's not really that important at the end of the day, is it? It's far more important not to miss out on a relationship with the real Jesus. Don't miss out on the life that he brings, because he is promising this judgment. We're not going to miss that. So don't miss the life that he brings. And if you already are a Christian believer, don't miss out on the fullness of life that he brings, even now in this life. Over the summer, we did these questionnaires in our church. We'll be sharing more of the results, but just a couple of things, a couple of pie charts. 50%, so here's this question: do you have a regular time to pray and read the Bible by yourself? 50% say they do. Which means that 50%, at least of those who answered the questionnaire, are missing out from the fullness of a relationship with the living Jesus. Do you really know him? Or here's another one, just one more. According to this, so just over these two categories here feel pretty confident or very confident in talking about Jesus to someone who's not a believer. Do you really know him well enough to be able to share him, tell others what he's like, to want to speak of him, to be so struck by this amazing person that you just have to speak about him? Do you really know him? You don't want to miss out. Hindsight is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Hindsight is a wonderful thing. They didn't have it that day. They didn't fully understand who Jesus was. But the great news is we have the hindsight. Just look again at verse 22, because the disciples show how to respond. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So we weren't there when he brought the whip. We weren't there when he brought the wine. But we have the scriptures and his words. We have the full explanation of the meaning of his signs, which means that we also have a solid foundation for real faith. So, do you really know him? With hindsight, it is possible for us to answer yes. And so believe and trust in him and grow in a relationship with this amazing person. Will you do that today? Let's pray. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing who you are, showing that you are the one who brings abundant life, who is bringing the abundant life of your messianic kingdom. Lord, please help each one of us to respond in faith so we may be part of that life now and forever. And Lord Jesus, thank you also for showing us that you are the one who brings judgment on the corruption and the evil of this world. Lord, this is good news, but please help us not to fall into that group of corruption but rather to find the forgiveness that you give in your own person. And so, Lord, help us today to respond like the disciples, to believe the words of Scripture and your words, so that we may have life and life to the full. We pray in your name. Amen.